Well, it's good to see you. Happy New Year. My name's Matt. It's a new year. It's a new decade. It's a new series. Lots of new things. I am not huge on New Year's resolutions because I can't get them to work. But I do think it's a good time, just in general, right? Just to reflect a little bit on where we are and where we're headed as people, right? Like every once in a while, we should probably pause and go, do my intentions line up with my life, right? Do my priorities, what I say is important, is that reflected in what I actually do? Do you see that, or is there a breakdown? One of my favorite quotes from all time top three. You ready for it? I'm sure I've told you. Annie Dillard, she says, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. Right? It's connecting those two things, what we intend and what we actually experience. And so that might require asking some hard questions and being honest with the answers, honest with ourselves. And so we're going to do a bit of that in this series. As we start, I want to talk this morning about our general level of busyness. Boo, right? We got real quiet, you know, and I haven't even started yet and everybody's worried. Do you ever feel like you are running 100 miles an hour in all kinds of different directions, going, pedal down, and you're just trying to make it through the day? Does anyone feel like that? No, nobody here. Like you couldn't possibly cram one more thing into your schedule. There's no room. There's no margin. You feel like you're just trying to catch your breath. That's a few of us. Have you ever gotten to the point where you don't enjoy things you really should probably, like this is supposed to be fun, but I can't enjoy it because I'm worried about the next thing it's the next thing and the next thing. Here's what I know about nearly every person in this room. We are all so stinking busy. All of us. I mean, what's the common interaction? Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm just busy, right? We've all said that. There is no dividing line. Everyone's busy from like the business executive to the college freshman to the stay-at-home parent to the pastor who only has to work one day a week. Come on. Yeah. You guys like that a little too much, I've noticed. So how many times, here's a fun next question, how many times will you hear yourself say, after this week, things will calm down? Before you realize, and this is a meme that I saw that says, adulthood is basically saying, after this season, things won't be so crazy, just over and over and over and over and over until you die. So, okay. So many of us would admit, if we're honest, that we're busy and that it affects our health, our well-being, our levels of stress, our ability to enjoy the one and only life that you have been given. It impacts our relationships with people that we care about. Did you know that relationships and maximum efficiency and productivity, they don't mix very well? Yeah, they don't. I'm pretty sure. On top of that, our lack of space, our lack of margin, in a lot of ways it distracts us, most of all from our relationship with God and our ability to be at peace and to hear from God and to have peace in our souls. So I want to make my best case for why we need desperately to slow down. And I'm going to convince you all. Like, that's not the hard part. You're going to go, I know, you're right. It's a whole other thing to actually make a change in our real everyday life. So we'll see what happens. I've been waiting to do this series for a while, actually. It's been on my mind. And I've been waiting for this book to come out by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And it just came out a month or two ago. And I knew if I did this series before and then I read this book, there'd be all kinds of insights and things. I'd be sad at all the things like that are better than what I shared. Does that make sense? And so here it is. I'm drawing from some of this book. I highly recommend it. There's a few people this morning that told me that, like coincidentally, their groups are going through this and that kind of thing. This morning, I'm drawing largely from the first part when we talk about the problem of hurry and some of Comer's just general anecdotes, observations about the problem. But again, you'll be hearing more about that. And I might even read something from the book this morning, if we have time. You see what I did? Okay. To begin, Dallas Willard, in talking about what it means to follow Jesus, to be a student of Jesus today in the real world, he made a provocative statement. He said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." Boom. I know. Listen, if you just heard this sentence, the great enemy of spiritual life in our day is fill in the blank. How many of you would think of other words and evils and social ills, right? It'd be a long time before you got to hurry. Really, that? Hurry is the great enemy in our day? But it's important who this comes from. This comes from, again, Willard, who many consider to be one of the great, not just teachers, but examples of spiritual formation and the life of a student, the life of a follower, an apprentice to Jesus. By the way, this applies even if you're not a Christian. Hurry affects all of us. There was an article in Psychology Today not long ago about hurry sickness, as in they call it like a disease. Here's one definition: a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Here's another: a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and to get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. We have too much to do. And so we have to speed up mind, body, relationships, everything in order to get it all done by the end of the day. The famous psychologist Carl Jung had this little saying: hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. So, there is a woman named Ruth Haley Barton, and I've recommended books over the years, and she writes a lot about spiritual formation and so on, and she has a list of 10 signs that you need to slow down, 10 signs you are moving too quickly, stretched too thin, not enough margin, and I think they're pretty helpful. Number one, irritability. Things and people just get on your nerves, period. That shouldn't, right, get on our nerves. You're late, and your kids, for the life of you, cannot seem to get their shoes on fast enough to convince you they're going to turn out to be decent people. What? Oh, yeah, I know, that was the leap. But the irritability, it usually comes out on people that are closest to us, and, you know, tempers shorten, and our stress levels go up, and we don't have patience. How about this one? Hypersensitivity. We overreact. We take things that our significant other says, I don't know, the wrong way, or we jump to conclusions, or again, I'm just telling you, not from experience. No, but ordinary problems kind of have a disproportionate effect on our well-being emotionally or on our ability to give grace, you know, to someone else. There is compulsive overworking. You're just addicted to the adrenaline, to the rush of that. There's restlessness. Have you ever had the thing where even when you're on vacation or like a day off, you can't turn it off? You just feel this restlessness. Or how about this? You try to practice a Sabbath one time and you hate it. Anybody ever had that? You try to pray or read scripture or practice solitude and you're bored. Or you try to go to bed early, because that seems like a good idea, and you just lay there and you toss and turn with anxiety. We can't slow down. Emotional numbness. You just feel numb. You just feel emotionally flat. I mean, you can kind of tap into anger. I can. Anxiety. But other than that, it's just kind of emotionally flat. Or you find that you don't enjoy the things that, you know, because you're worried about the next thing. There are escapist behaviors: overeating, overdrinking, binge watching shows, shopping, pornography, social media for hours and hours. We live disconnected from our identity and our calling. That means we accomplish things, we get plenty done, but with no real sense of purpose or why or what are we about. In many ways, we're reacting versus being proactive. And what can happen is like months or years or even decades go by before it dawns on us that we really aren't doing the things we said were important or that we wanted our lives to be about. Number eight, not able to attend to human needs. And she means at one level, your own needs, because we're just rushing, we're just trying to survive, and so our health, we let that go. John Mark Comer, he points out that in the days prior to Thomas Edison, and there's a lot of days before that, just making sure, in the days prior to Edison, that the average person, or the people got on average 11 hours of sleep every night. Is that your experience? Is that your average? No, the average today is like, and I guess they just didn't have anything else to do or something, but 7 hours today, average. This ability to attend to others, or to attend to needs, it applies to other people. Because when we don't have margin in our lives, guess what happens to our focus? It gets myopic. It becomes right in front of our face, right? You can't help it. It's just what happens. You're so focused on like that one area where there is no room and there's no, you know, or those two areas or whatever it is that you lose awareness of other people or of other things. Like if I'm a few feet back from this stage, from the edge of the platform, I can think about other things. I can look up, I can engage. But guess what happens as I move closer to the edge? Don't be nervous. Like the closer that I get, the more I have to, I mean, I literally look down and I have to concentrate on where I am. Why? Because that's how it works, right? When you're on the edge, you have to focus on the edge so it doesn't fall apart. And in the same way, when we don't have margin, we're not able to be aware of the needs or to be present and compassionate in that way. Hoarding energy and then a neglect in our spiritual practices. I would say a lot of times, at least in my own life, that is like the first thing that happens, right? We stop praying, we neglect reading scripture, we don't spend time in solitude, we stop coming to church, we don't engage as much in our community of faith. In a lot of ways, these are the very first things that we drop when we don't have space. Let me add one more that I just thought of. It wasn't on her list, but it's kind of obvious. You're chronically late. Don't elbow anybody. Just constantly running behind. Here's a fun idea. The next time that you're running late because you're overcommitted and you overestimate what you can do and you don't have any margin, when you show up to where you're supposed to be going, instead of, I know what you do, is you blame it, we blame it on the trains. Instead of that, I dare you to show up and to say this. Sorry I'm late. I got here when I wanted to. Okay, I'm just saying try that. You might consider. Okay, some of you. You know what? People would, they'll appreciate your refreshing honesty, if nothing else. Okay, how are you guys doing with this list? Okay? I mean, specifically, how many of these could you check off as being true? One person this morning said, all of them. Well, I think that's honest, right? For a lot of us. Now, I don't bring this up to make us feel any kind of guilt or shame or whatever. I don't think guilt really works to produce lasting change. But I do think it's important to honestly assess and admit where we are as like a starting point, as a first step to change. When we look at Jesus, consider this. We see a person who is never in a hurry. He's never running around in a rush, frazzled, maxed out, or overwhelmed. I mean, you think back to this list. None of these things are true of Jesus. How many of Jesus' interactions, if you read the Gospels, the context is, someone comes up to Jesus in the midst of him teaching or doing or trying to go somewhere and they interrupt Jesus? I don't know the number, but a lot, like most of them, right? Most of his interactions are interruptions. And he responds with love and compassion. C.S. Lewis once said, how you respond to interruption is who you really are. I'm going to keep moving. Jesus was able to, you know, he's able to attend to the needs of other people, to see people in front of him and to, again, respond in compassion. He wasn't emotionally flat. He grieved. He let things hit him, you know. He responded to the person in front of him. He made time to get away. You know, spiritual practices. He practiced a Sabbath. He practiced solitude. He apparently knew he was immersed in scripture. He knew who he was. He wasn't just reacting to people's demands, expectations. He had a clear sense of his purpose, and he knew when to say no. Jesus was able to accomplish all that he did without being in a hurry, without living with no margin. No one ever says to Jesus, I feel like you're here, but you're not really here. You know what I'm saying? Okay, yeah. He's not driven by hurry and busyness. To say it another way, Jesus modeled for us what it means to be fully present. Isn't that a great phrase? Fully present. Now. To God, to myself, and what's going on, and to these people. Related to that, there is a fascinating observation that the rabbis made about human nature. There's a passage in Exodus 24 where God wants to speak to a guy named Moses. You've heard of him. And he has some instructions and things he wants Moses to pass along. And it says this in Exodus 24. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. So these are what you're supposed to pass on, right? Well, the rabbis, the rabbinic tradition points out that in English, we say, come up on the mountain and stay here. The problem is in the original language, in Hebrew in this case, it doesn't say the verb to stay or to remain. It's the verb to be. And probably translators weren't comfortable doing it this because here's what it says, literally, come up to me on the mountain and be here. I want you to come up on the mountain, and when you get to the top of the mountain, be on top of the mountain. So where is Moses? That's not a trick question. It's apparently on top of the mountain, right? Well, the rabbis say, God knows our nature and how we're wired. And we have this tendency, I got to get to the top of the mountain. I got to get up to the top. Got to get up to the top. Got to get up to the top. And when we get to the top of the mountain, what do we immediately start thinking about? How am I going to get down? Right? The whole way up, I got to get to the top. We get to the top, we start thinking about how are we going to get down? And the problem is we're never on top of the mountain, which means we miss the whole point of the whole journey. And God understands that, how we'll strive after something and we get it and we just move the marker to the next thing. And God wants to speak to Moses. He has some things he wants to say. And so he says, Moses, I want to make sure when you get to the top that you're like there, listening, fully present, that you're not on your way up and you're not on your way down, but you are here. Jesus shows us what it looks like to be fully present. He's present to God. Here's an example. Jesus could say things like, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He's talking about himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Notice the present, active, ongoing verb tenses. Right now, Jesus says, I'm just doing what I see my Father doing. He's present with God. He shows us what it means to be present with other people. That we have to, by the way, that requires that we slow down. Again, you can't be efficient in relationships. If you have no margin, if people have a difficult time getting your full attention, mommy, daddy, why are you always on your phone? Or, you know, you say to a significant other, I feel like you're always working. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? When you're on the edge emotionally, there's very little room for nurturing, for relationship, for connecting. Here's the problem. The problem is not that we need more time. Do you know how I know that? What would we do if we had more time? More of what we're doing, right? In fact, for all of our, and there's repeated studies about this, for all of our modern time-saving devices and really awesome helpful services that, you know, and technologies and all these great things, we don't seem to have any more margin at all. In fact, it seems like we're busier than we've ever been before. The great enemy of the spiritual life, of life to the full, as Jesus calls it, is in fact hurry. As Jesus himself warns us, we are in danger of gaining the world and losing our souls somehow in the process. So, central to our discipleship to Jesus, and I mean central, we have to learn to slow down, to be fully present to God, to what's going on with us, and to be present to other people. As you're sitting here, as you think about the impact that hurry and busyness and a lack of margin, has that affected your life? All of us, yes. Here's my honest question. Do you want your life to be different? How many of you are pushing back? This is where we push back. Like, before you say, I can't help it. Everybody's like this. I'm better than... It's just the way it is. It's just for a season. Again, we look around and we go, well, they're like this and I'm like this. It's just the way it is. And we're going to get to that. Many of us, we feel like we don't have a choice. All I'm asking as we begin this series is, do you desire a different pace of life? Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, the word yoke here is rabbinic language. There were other rabbis besides Jesus in the first century. And a yoke, it refers to discipleship. It's a metaphor for a rabbi's particular way of life. So these guys, they have different teachings and different invitations. The yoke is the way of life, Jesus says, you know, I'm inviting you, that Jesus has modeled and he's demonstrated and fully embodied, by the way, and he is inviting us to take upon and to adopt ourselves. Do you want a life with less hurry? Never mind if that sounds more like a luxury than a necessity. Never mind, just for a minute, if that sounds like a dream rather than a real possibility. Jesus is offering us something. And I would go so far as to say if he's offering us something, that means that it's technically possible, right? It's not a trick. So the question then, yeah, we want this rest. We want a life that's free from hurry and this kind of... So the next question is, why don't we have it? Why aren't we experiencing that? I mean, nobody here is going, I wish I had more stress in my life. Nobody here is going, if I could find a way to be more fragmented and disconnected in a million different places, and if I could have my relationships be, you know, worse. Is anybody saying that? No, none of us. We all want this, and so why don't we have it? And this is where I want to kind of focus the rest of our time. This is where we have some work to do. And again, our excuse is, well, I can't help it. It's the world that we live in, right? It's the nature of my industry. Oh, maybe. It's everybody else lives like this. Okay. You might go a little bit farther and say, well then, but why? Well, maybe I just need to be more disciplined. It's New Year's. Maybe you do need to be more disciplined. But I'm telling you, if you think that's all it is, you're going to walk out the door and nothing is going to change. And the reason is we haven't gotten down to the primary driver of why we don't experience this more often. We haven't gotten to the thing behind our rushing and our hurry. And the good news is Jesus knows why. Jesus actually knows why we drive ourselves to the limit in our schedules, in our lives. He knows the real reason we have so little margin. And I want to show it to you. Jesus knows that our root problem is fear. See, we don't often connect fear to our busyness. They seem totally different things. But the real reason that we can't like gear down and slow down and live with some limits and some health and some space for God and for others, we're afraid. I'm afraid if I backed down, then I'm afraid that if I told him I couldn't commit, I'm afraid that if I told my kids that they could be in like gymnastics, but not in swimming, softball, dance, karate, and piano. No, nobody. I'm afraid that, right, on and on, the rest of their lives and all these things. See, we don't want to admit that it's fear that drives so much of our activity. It pushes us to the edge of our capacity and our limits. We're afraid, some of us, of missing out. If I don't go, if I don't sign up, if I don't say yes, if I don't, I'm going to miss out. We fear that our kids are going to miss out if we don't have them in everything, doing everything from the time they're 18 months. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? This fear? Am I the only person that... There's a few people that are shaking their heads. That's good. Okay. We are afraid of falling behind. We look around at what everybody else is doing and what they're accomplishing. And if you're like me, you add age to that as a little factor of comparison. We compare ourselves to how they live or what they drive or where they get to go for vacation. And there's this thing of, I'm afraid I'm falling behind. Behind who? Behind what? And at what cost will I try to keep up? How about this last one? We're afraid of not mattering. Uh-oh. Don't you do it. Right? We want to be significant. Which God put in us, right? We want to make our mark. We want to do more than just, hey, I was there and I was breathing and I was being, man. Like we want to do... Yeah, we want to like... achieve something that matters. But in that, there can be an insecurity, a fundamental fear that we don't matter, and what if? And we end up equating busyness with significance. So here's the verse I want to land on, a couple verses in Matthew 6. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Now, maybe you're here and you don't, at the moment, relate to the examples. You're not worried about perhaps today what you're going to eat. But in general, Jesus is painting the picture of someone who's kind of running around, preoccupied with the things of life, rushing around and in some senses trying to keep up. And what about tomorrow? And will I have enough? And then Jesus says something really interesting that should get all of our attention. He says in verse 32, "For the pagans run after these things." Look around you. People are literally losing their minds, running after, chasing after all of these things, driven by anxiety. They can't rest because it's never enough. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 not so with you. And here's the key. He's showing us something that we miss. Do you know why the pagans run after these things? They're driven by fear. They're driven by insecurity. And you say, Matt, I don't see how you get that from that. Let me show you. When we hear the word pagan, we, in a modern context, we generally think of someone, a person who doesn't believe in God. That's not what this meant then. There were no people who didn't believe in God then. Pagan, in the first century context, refers to people who believe in the wrong gods. They believe in lots of gods. They believe in Jupiter. They believe in Zeus. They believe in this whole pantheon of Greco-Roman gods who are known for what? Not caring. Who could not care less about your life and what you're doing because they have their own drama, right? They got their own problems to deal with. And so that means you are on your own. And if you're going to, like, you've got to go after it and take care of yourself and put yourself first. Jesus says, the pagans, you're living like people who believe you've got to take care of everything yourself, that you've got to make it happen. And then he says something that applies directly to all of us, and it couldn't be more relevant. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's not lost on God. God knows that you need food and a roof over your head. God knows that you love your kids and would do anything for them and just want the best possible life for them. That's all you're trying to do. God knows the pressures that you face in your industry, at your job. He knows that you want to do more than just breathe and be, that you want to be significant. He already knows. See, what if you really believe that God knows that stuff, that he's aware, that he's paying attention, that he wants, that he's not withholding anything from you? What then happens to your fears, the things that are driving us to overwork and to have no margin or space? Well, in a lot of ways, I would think these fears diminish to the degree that we believe these things are true, that God sees. What would happen if you woke up every morning and you said, God, I know that you know that I have limits. There, I said it. And I know that you know I can't, like, there are things I can't do. And if I live within those limits, there's like these other things that I could be doing that I'm not going to get to. So God, I'm just going to, here's what I have to give. Here's like health and sanity and wholeness. I'm just going to trust that you know what I need beyond that. And I trust you. See, slowing down, and the reason this is so difficult for us, is because ultimately what this means is it's ultimately an issue of faith. When you think of things that are like acts of faith, well, I think of like praying for healing for the sick, or like giving some sacrificial, generous, I don't know if, you know, like some big heroic feat of faith, right? That's what we think of. We're not always used to connecting ordinary events and just our general 100 mile per hour pace of life to faith. Listen to this. We got a minute. John Mark Comer, page 70. Do you ever catch yourself with the sneaking suspicion that you'll wake up on your deathbed with this nagging sense that somehow in all the hurry and busyness and frenetic activity, you missed the most important things? Somehow you started a business but ended a marriage. You got your kids to their dream colleges but never taught them the way of Jesus. You got letters after your name but learned the hard way that intelligence is not the same as wisdom. You made a lot of money but never grew rich in the things that matter most, which ironically aren't things at all. You watched all 14 seasons of fill in the blank but never learned to love prayer. And then Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How do we seek first? By slowing down? By living within, I'm a human being that has limits, reality? By making time to pray? By practicing solitude, by choosing to live more simply, by practicing a weekly Sabbath? These are all things that we're going to be taught this January. But we do this, we seek the kingdom so that A, like Jesus, we can be people who experience the kingdom life, the easy yoke that he's offering. We do this so that we can be more fully present. What I want you to see, like what I want all of us to take away, what does doing this feel like at an emotional level? At an experiential, emotional level, it feels like a leap of faith. Here's what I mean. We make the mistake when it comes to our schedules and our business. We make the mistake of starting on this end and going, I just need to tweak a few things. if you kind of make some adjustments and just kind of slow down a little bit and just take a day off once in a while, and we start at it from this end. Jesus is saying, no. You need to start from this other end at fundamentally, who do you ultimately trust? Do you believe God knows what you need? Are you seeking first, as in first, his kingdom and these things? It's starting in a completely different place. The only thing that can counter our fears that drive our hurry is a deep belief that God knows what we need. We don't have to be afraid of missing out. We don't have to be afraid of falling behind. We don't have to be afraid of not mattering. Let me say it a different way. What we come to discover is that in seeking first and all the things that come with that, like peace, joy, room to breathe, being fully present, see, all the things that come with that are worth, I kind of lied to you, we might actually fall behind. It's just that it's worth it. It's worth whatever the trade-off is in terms of success we don't get or status or whatever it is. He's saying it's worth it, and God will meet our needs. So I'm convinced it is a defiant act of faith to slow down. You know what's a crazy thing in today's world? To not do everything you could do. To not do everything everybody else is doing. So that you can enjoy what you do. Do. I'm a child. So that you can be fully present to the one and only life that you have. John Ortberg, I cannot live in the kingdom of God with a hurried soul. Isn't that good? Can you imagine, this dream. Can you imagine what it would be like to not have to drive 80 miles per hour everywhere you go because you're actually early to stuff? Can you even imagine what it would be like to be able to talk to people, to sit around the table and have dinner, right, with your family? What would it be like to be able to enjoy all the things you're doing because you're not doing everything you could be doing? You're not doing what everybody else is doing. I mean, what would it be like to have space to show up at church or at small group and to be able to focus because you're not on the edge tending to some right emergency? What would it be like to be able to sit in solitude or silence or pray or read scripture for 10 minutes and not be immediately bored out of our minds? What would it be like, as one scholar put it, to be able to offer the people that you care about the gift of your non-anxious presence? Wouldn't that be nice to be able to offer that gift to the people you love? Just a non-anxious presence. I come in the room and people are like, "Ah, this is nice." What would it be like to hear from God more? To be able to receive the wisdom that God has to offer? So here's how I want to end, just a fun little exercise. Some of us are convinced, if we're honest, that God doesn't really speak. Like, even if we were present, it doesn't, you know, he's not interested in communicating with us. And to be fair, there are like saints who have known something called the dark night of the soul. So that's a thing, but that's like post-doc work, okay? It's probably not most of our problem, is what I'm saying. It's possible that the other problem that we have is we're not a lot of times paying attention. We're too busy to listen. And so I thought I would just prove that right now, that God still speaks. And so we're just going to ask God to speak, and I believe that he will. And the good news is it actually doesn't take very long. You just need to be fully present for about, 10 or 15 seconds. Okay? Here we go. In your heart, I want you to ask God, God, what dumb thing am I doing as it relates to my pace of life that is certainly going to cause me at some point when I can't go back and undo it, when I can't go back and relive it, it's going to cause regret. Some of you are like, that was fast. If that didn't work, just you can shorten it. You just go, God, what dumb thing am I doing right now? Boom. It's amazing. It's amazing how quick that is. God, where in my life do I need to slow down and to make space? And here's a last question. That was just a few seconds. Can you imagine what like 10 full minutes would bring? Last question. This is only for the bravest among us, okay? God, is there any part of my life where my incessant need to live right on the edge with no margin? God, is there a relationship between that and like a lack of faith, a lack of trust in you? See, until we get down to that, we're not talking about the real thing. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for the grace and the wisdom and really the insight in each one of our lives to get down to the real reason behind our chronic busyness and 100-mile-per-hour pace and living without any regard to our human limits. Lord, help us to recognize that in many ways, or in a lot of ways, we're driven by these fears that we have to keep up or that we have to prove that we're significant or whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would begin, if we haven't already started to experience this, that you would help us to begin to experience the easy yoke, the restful life and existence that you make available to us in your kingdom. Granted, Lord, that requires that we reorder our priorities, that we truly do seek your kingdom first, believing it's worth it in the end. So, Lord, I just pray that we'd experience a little bit of that this week as we go. And that it might be just a taste, but it would be enough to help us continue this journey of trust and of faith. That you see our need and that you provide and that you are good. And that we can let go. That we can slow down and experience your peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to leave you with this benediction as you go. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 that we've already read, but it's from the Message, and I think it's exactly what we've been talking about. Jesus says, "Are you tired? Worn out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.